this morning, Mark 5:21, and another picture of our great God, incarnate in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Got a picture from last week to show you. Madeline, my daughter's not here. I like when she says "to dad" from Madeline, so I picked her name out of the my cup of names of those that turn in pictures to me, and she had it. Got a drawing of last week, Jesus on the other side of the lake in the Gerasene region, and the pigs running down into the, Jesus sending the demons into the pigs. And she really drew that demon guy, you know, with the demons there. She's got the scars on him, and she really took that part to heart. So that was neat to see. Jesus touching him, touching the unclean one to say, put clothes on him. He was clothed in his right mind again. The work of Jesus there. Well, He's here again, same chapter, but verse 21 we're going to be looking at. And again, just this theme going on of His greatness and who He is. So let me read God's Word before we get far here and let it speak most importantly to us. So I'm going to read Mark 5:21. I'll read right through 43, so a little bit longer this time, but just hear the Word of God here. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with them. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble a teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. So again, go to the Lord. Again, Lord, I just agree in prayer that we need you to understand this text before us. Father, much of these are maybe familiar stories we've heard before. Lord Jesus, you're anything but familiar. You're great and wonderful. And Lord, I pray we'd hear them afresh. We'd see you, really, Lord, afresh. Father, work in the midst, work in what I will bring to say, to look at this passage, or guide the ears again to hear We just pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you'd be honored and glorified, that we'd see Christ, the powerful one above any other, as our God, our Lord, our King, our Savior. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to read to you a part of an article in a magazine. We're part of Samaritan's Ministries Healthcare. We share healthcare needs with others. And here's just a part of an article by Karen Finiseth, if I'm pronouncing your name right. She says this: until May 2015, I was a healthy, physically fit wife and mother of four. A month later, our family faced drastic changes when my health dramatically declined. At first, small problems occurred. Eventually, I lost the ability to think clearly and walk. MRIs confirmed, I'll try to say this right, demyelination from multiple sclerosis. That's a loss of the sheath insulating nerve cells in my brain and spinal cord. A loss of the covering there, the sheath covering nerve cells. With a healthcare background, I knew the devastation of this disease. Medications and treatments offered limited effectiveness combined with a long list of negative side effects. I was one unwilling to accept this prognosis, yet where was I to go? Every aspect of my life was affected, even hindering my close relationship with Jesus. Without cognitive ability to communicate with Him, my prayers faded. Some mornings I'd wake up and could only say, God, I just need your help to get through this day. Karen faced a similar situation to what we just read about in this Gospel of Mark. She faced trusting God, if only to say, just God, I just need your help to get through this day. The light was dimming, and Karen's words, much like the words of those that Jesus met here in Galilee, kind of just the simplest, Jesus, I cling to you. I have nothing else. We are now past, in this section, we're past the parables of hearing the word and those that hear with God-given ears of faith. And Mark has been giving us accounts of the one, that's capital O, the one, in whom our faith is to rest. Right? He's out on the sea, he's in the storm. There's that one, Jesus. There's the one that has the power just last week over a legion of demons, and he makes the man's mind right again. He's clothed, makes him right who's been so affected by Satan. And now this week, now the one who once again he heals with a touch and even raises from the dead. And each instance, whether the ruler or the woman, faith is on display here. Maybe you picked that up already. I don't think it's not oversimplistic just to say coming away from these two accounts leave us with two responses. We'll come back to this at the end. But two responses from these. One, we ought not fear, but believe, that belief matters, faith matters. It's part of our walk with the Lord. But on the same hand of that, it matters who our belief is in. Faith without Jesus is futile. It's faith. It's meaningless. Faith in Jesus, faith that clings to Jesus, brings ultimate healing, ultimate life. And these are going to come out in these two gospel stories sandwiched together. And I didn't get our illustration up here, but you remember before in Mark, we've seen this before. They call it a sandwich in this gospel. There's the top layer of the sandwich or the top bun that would be this ruler of the synagogue that has the daughter that's dying or is dead. And then in the middle part, Mark kind of just goes, we're just going to leave that story. We're going to come. We're going to learn about this woman, perhaps an older woman here, that's tried everything and she's sick and she needs healing. And then we're going to come back again at that bottom part. We're going to come back to this story of the ruler of the synagogue. If you were kind of to mark your paragraphs, if you have three in your Bible like I do, you might mark 21 through 24, paragraph A, and then the middle, half of 24 through 34 is story B, and then it comes back to A again, kind of this A, B, A pattern through there. So we're going to look at this and see what what God has in store through His Word here. Verse 21 begins with the setting again. We're not where we were last Sunday. We've come back. We've crossed the sea. Verse 21, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about Him, and He was beside the sea. He comes back from the other side. He's in home territory, if you will, but the amazement's not going to stop. First you had the storm, then the demoniac, and now you've got Him back. You've got the sick and the dying. Once again, a crowd assembles, almost that they've been waiting, kind of tracking Jesus' movements here. And verse 22 tells us that a ruler named Jairus comes to Jesus. You see it there? A ruler, one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus. One commentary says this of these rulers of the synagogue. It says, just to help us understand, it says the only official in charge of a synagogue was the ruler of a synagogue, a position that included the responsibility of the librarian. He was the worship committee. He was the custodian, perhaps a school teacher. Maybe in some we'd say, some churches maybe kind of like the executive pastor, the administrator of all that went on. And perhaps, and it's likely, he was not the only one, but perhaps there were multiple rulers even in one synagogue. One commentator suggests this. They suggest the rulers to be kind of elders, as we have more than one elder in this church, that was kind of perhaps the role of the ruler in a sense like that. Either way, this is a man of standing in the community. He's an official. He's a ruler. And what is this ruler doing? He's coming to Jesus. He came, seeing Him. He fell at His feet. See it there? At the end of verse 22, He fell at His feet. It's not just a side conversation, you know, hey, Jesus, I don't want to be known, you know, being a ruler of a synagogue. Maybe it wasn't all that popular to stand with Jesus. But openly, He comes in humility. He comes, falls at the feet of Jesus. The marks of belief, I think, are evident here. This is a ruler of the synagogue, in a sense, bowing at the feet of Jesus. Probably not the most wise thing to hold your status in the synagogue thing to do, but He does it because He sees who this is. He had a need, didn't He? And His need brought Him to Jesus' feet. Look at verse 23. This is His need. Quoting the man here, it says, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Overwhelmingly here, this word for death, this point of death, his daughter, you know, you look it up and over all the times it's used, it's most commonly used as the word last. And you can kind of see that here. My daughter is at the point of lastness. She's at the point of death. You know, or we say he's about to have his last breath or take his last breath or similar wording. You can hear that. The last days are upon his daughter here. And Jairus' request, it's a simple one, isn't it? Lord, lay your hands on her that she might not die, really. She might be made well and live. This man, again, we've seen this, he's concerned enough for his daughter that he's not ashamed to fall before Jesus. Even verse 23, he implored Him earnestly, begging Jesus to come. And it's beautiful here that a touch of the healer is all that's needed. He recognizes, I think, the power of the one standing before him, the Savior. He doesn't ask for a long visit, spend the afternoon. Just come. If you put your hands on her, it's going to be made well. It's going to happen. He's looking to Jesus for this. And in compassion, purpose, Jesus goes out with him. Verse 24, he went with them. That's half of the verse. You can see the crowd shift, maybe to begin. Now they all start to shift along, kind of like a swarm, head down the street, whichever way it is, to the ruler's house. Jesus, the great physician, he's going to make a house call. Something he still does, the house of every heart who looks to him by faith. But the journey's interrupted. Mark interrupts it with this story and shows us about this woman. There's another need coming. Look at the end of verse 24 and then through 26. It says, a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Maybe another way to say it, pressed in around him. Verse 25, there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, who had suffered much under many physicians, had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. We learn about this woman in the crowd from Mark, and there's four problems here, I think, that are pointed out in this woman. Problem number one is the discharge of blood, and we're not given a lot of detail here of what that is. I'm not really going into that. It's some sort of severe bleeding is the malady. The ESV version has discharge of blood. If you're reading a New American Standard, you're going to read a hemorrhage. NIV says bleeding. New Living Translation says constant bleeding. According to Leviticus 15:25, back in the law, this all made her unclean. No different, really, than the man with the demons that we saw the picture reminding us of last week. Really in the same spot, unclean with this bleeding going on. Her second problem, nobody could take care of. The physicians caused her to suffer more. No one was able to help her. Somehow, you know, she had the money to be examined, but it's as if there was nothing she could do, and worse, the doctors. Greek here, many, right? You see many physicians. Nothing they could do. They'd made it worse, in fact. So whatever remedies had not ceased the suffering, they made it increase. Perhaps, you know, this is speculation. Maybe each doctor said, oh, well, here's an idea. Try this, right? Here's what we'll do. Take this over and over and over, and nothing is working. It gets worse. Problem number three, she's out of money. She spent all that she had, it says. This really was a miracle for her that the healer had come to town at this point to this woman. All she had paid out, not any cure to show for it. It's an awful and at the same time a glorious place to be in the presence of Jesus. Right, I got nothing. Man, that's where we need to be. Lord, I got no righteousness. I got nothing. And we come to Him who has everything. He doesn't charge, but rather He will die in a sense even later on. He costs Him everything to heal spiritually those. Charge no money to take her to do the services here. The fourth problem is at the end. She didn't get better, but she got worse. All the efforts, all this summarized, basically saying she's not better, she's worse. Time was closing in on the life of this woman, who remains, she remains nameless here. And then comes her plan, right? Pressed into the crowd, seeing Jesus, Mark records her actions, and they are actions of faith. It's in verse 27 through 29. Just picture this. I mean, hear this. Picture the scene here. Verse 27, she had heard the reports about Jesus. She came up behind Him in the crowd and just touched His garment. For she said, if I touch even His garments, I will be made well. And she touches, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. The phrase there, if I touch, I will be made well, that's her desire to touch Jesus. And it's interesting that this is a familiar phrase to this section. If I touch, I'm going to be made well. Where do we last see that? Just look just a couple verses up, right? The end of verse 23, the ruler of the synagogue, come lay your hands on her. So what? So that my daughter may be made well. It's a word, Greek word meaning save, rescue, deliver, preserve, or make well. It's used of the ruler here down to the unclean blood discharging woman. And what he had said in verse 23, now she's thinking as well. And I think there's this contrast and at the same time this similarity of these two stories together, from the ruler of the synagogue to the lowly woman, the unclean with the bleeding. Jesus will heal. A touch will heal her. Status doesn't determine the healing. It's faith in Jesus. Verse 29, the touch of Jesus' very garment brought healing to the woman who had suffered for 12 years. And the touch, we're going to learn later on, it's a touch by faith in Jesus that's made this woman well. So she's healed instantly. She's feeling it. I'm being healed. Then look into verse 30 through 34. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." You see the disciples here, in a sense, again, they doubt, how can Jesus know who touched him? It would seem as if they haven't learned a whole lot from the experience out on the sea in the storm. He controls all that. He does. He can send the 2,000 demons out into the pigs and run down. And now they're going, "Well, how do you know?" They're just not quite catching on to it. Maybe we've got we can read about it, but lest we think we're a whole lot different. Didn't catch without eyes to see who this was before them. That's what Mark's pointing out. Who is this Jesus here? I don't think he's really asking for his sake, "Who touched me?" as much as informing the crowd, maybe it's an indirect way, that he has been touched on the cloak, and it was a touch of faith. Imagine the eyes of Jesus here just looking out through the crowd, and you're that woman that got healed. And that's what the text says. She came with fear. This the Greek word is phobia. We know that, fear. And just, again, to see the connections of these aren't separate things going on. The disciples, they were fearing out in the boat. They feared who Jesus was when they realized it. The crowd that came to see the demonized man last week, they feared. Now you've got, again, fear. This woman, she has a sense of fear before Jesus. And she falls down before him. And it's just, she told him the whole truth. Here's what happened. Verse 34, it's the wonderful word of the Savior. "Daughter, your belief has made you well." There it is again. "He has made you well. Depart in peace. Be well from your disease. Be healed." It's interesting here that the faith that made her well, it wasn't a long orchestrated prayer to Jesus, was it? Not her faith. It wasn't a paragraph even. It's just the simple, "If I touch, I will be healed." The simple belief to it. It's a belief nonetheless, a faith, but simple in our terms. Every indication is that this dear woman followed Jesus as a disciple for the rest of her life. We're not given the after, here's what happened after the story. But Jesus' words to her would seem to indicate, "You're made well, go in peace, be healed." Most likely to never be the same again. And on the heels of a great healing, Mark's going to enter back into the original story again, back to this ruler's home. But today, we're going to just pull out at this point. This is where, if you're listening to this on the radio, the music would fade in and we'd say, "You know, join us next time for the rest of the story. Here's a resource you can order from our ministry," something like that you might hear. We're gonna catch up with the rest next week. And we're stopping here for the sake of time. And also here, I want to work on for next week and just develop the relationship of even faith and sickness for our day. James 5 is going to speak to this. I think it's just wise to take a little bit more time to develop this, just faith, sickness in our day. It's good to look at this, and I want to just develop that some more. Karen, who we read about in the beginning, she's going to find hope. We'll finish that story and kind of tie this together next week. But there's also just a lot to go through, and I don't want to just dump all the information on you here. But I want to come back as we conclude just to these two thoughts originally, and we'll most likely see them again next week. But these two original thoughts, one, belief matters, and the second, it matters who we're believing in. Faith without Jesus, it's futile. It's faith in Jesus, faith that clings to Jesus brings ultimate healing and life. The belief matters, that first one, belief matters to the utmost. And those that believe act on their belief. We talked about that a year ago in the book of Titus. We were there. If you believe snow is on the way, you will prepare. If you believe your car will not run without gas, you've got to have gas in your car, you will stop at the gas station. So your belief, they tell me this car needs gas. I don't see it all right now from the steering wheel, but they tell me that. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to get gas for the car. Your belief turns into an action. And here too, there's a difference between belief, just saying it, and belief in the heart. The words are easy to say, I believe in Jesus. It's our actions that prove our belief. Hebrews 11:1, great place to go. What is faith? Faith, it says, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hear those words, assurance and conviction. Both aspects, I think, of the ruler and the woman. They had a conviction that this one, this Jesus, was the one that could heal. And the woman acted on her belief. I want to read a bit of an extended quote from a guy named John Bloom, and he writes an article titled, The Devil Knows How to Discourage You. The Devil Knows How to Discourage You. And it says this, he's talking about discouragement in our life and its connection to belief. And some of you that were in the men's groups Wednesday night, we're talking about what is courage and what's the most courageous thing you've done. You can hear it this sense, he's talking about discouragement. And hear this. He says in here, quote, discouragement is, by definition, a deficit of courage. That's helpful. That makes sense. Discouragement, dis, without courage. I've got the next quote on our slides up there, if we can put that on. It'll help you follow along. It says, he says, biblical courage is the ability to face uncertainty, adversity, danger, or suffering with faith-fueled hope that God will keep His word to us, come what may. Paul went so far as to say that since all the promises of God find their yes in Christ, especially the resurrection, we should, and then he quotes from another place in 2 Corinthians, we should always be of good courage. We can keep that up, but let me finish his quote. He says, but we are not always of good courage. Why? Because unbelief in the promises of God discourages us. This is the focus of all Satan's massive, multifarious strategies to discourage us through disbelief in God's promises. His strategies are disorientatingly sophisticated, but his goal is simple: to discourage Christians. Discouraged Christians are immobilized threats. And he way to put it, discouraged Christians are immobilized threats. He goes on, they are diffused gospel bombs. I mean, discourage someone that's going to go out and preach the gospel of the Savior who heals, yes, physically, as we saw here, spiritually for eternity, and you get discouraged, and it's like diffusing that gospel bomb that was going to go off. It says they are silenced evangelists whose faith anemia can be contagious. Is it really any surprise that we find discouragement a chronic problem? Daily placed before our eyes, spoken into our ears, and breaking our hearts are reasons to be discouraged. He's just saying we've got reasons to be discouraged all over the place. And more keep popping up every day. And he says our indwelling sin is quick to believe them. That is precisely why right after Paul says we are always of good courage, he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Worldly perceptions will tend to sap our courage. But faith, think of it in terms of what we're hearing about the faith here, faith as we go out, but faith perceives a reality so hopeful that even death itself cannot quench the resulting courage. Faith perceives a reality so hopeful. Faith matters. Faith affects how we live, whether we're discouraged or encouraged. But as we read, faith looks to a reality And the reality is the one who is the object of our faith, Jesus. Eyes that see Jesus are eyes that have been given faith to see Him. It's not that faith is the goal. Jesus is. I think there's a lot of just hear this. My faith and my faith. Yes, it's faith. Who's it in? Is it my faith in my car or in the government or something else? The faith has a goal, Jesus. Faith is the instrument that reaches out to touch Him. In this case, so the lady's here. The lady and the guy, the ruler. Because they have eyes to see Him. He's the goal, not the faith. I've got a hammer up here for you kids. You can take a look. I'm not planning to nail anything in the wall right now. But it's a hammer. It's a tool. And it's used for something. It's used most likely to nail, put a nail in the wall. Some of us use it to just bang something through, our drywall. That can happen. But most likely, a nail. But it's a tool. Most people don't go to Walmart, wherever you go, to get a hammer just to put it somewhere and look at it as decoration. It's a tool. It's an instrument to do something for the nail. And I think in the same way, our faith, it's an instrument to bring us to the powerful one of Jesus. This is why faith, we can say, it's a gift of God. It's a gift because faith is not so much the object. It's not, I got to get more faith. That's my object. It's what our eyes, who do we see? It's Christ. We're to look to Him. It's not the end goal. It's the tool. It's the means by which we cling to Jesus. Faith sees Jesus as our Lord, as our ruler, our King, our Savior, the Provider, the reigning One who give us all things graciously for eternity. Our life is in Him. And the question for us, are you clinging to Jesus like the bleeding woman here? Saying, Jesus, I die if I do not have You. Or does your faith have You as the object? If I can do better, if I can live right, it's just me. I'm just looking inside. If I got enough faith, if I can do this, it's I-centered, isn't it? The object of your faith, it's in You or it's in me. It's my faith in this. It doesn't honor Jesus. So we must cling to Jesus alone, Christ alone, for healing of sin, for eternal life. It says this lady went through the crowds and said, if I just touch. There's a prayer I want to close with, attributed to Patrick. We had celebrated St. Patrick's Day, missionary to the land of Ireland. There's a lot more to this guy than just green, right? Really, I think changed a lot of civilization, at least what I saw this week and looking at him a little bit. He went there by faith to see the people of Ireland know Jesus. He wrote this, what I'm going to read to you, and it's a fitting way for us to close. And it's reminding us of the absolutely wonderful object and aim and goal of our faith. And it's a prayer. And may it be our prayer. It says this. He says, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in every eye that sees me. Christ in every ear that hears me. This is what people hear of you, Christ. They hear me. I'm doing this. Here's my goals. He's the one we've got to cling to in our life. Let's pray to Him. Lord, we're midway through this account. Father, there's enough here to say, Lord, we need to cling to You. And Father, there's so many distractions in our lives to keep us from that. So many distractions even of Satan to discourage us. Stop believing the reality that the hope is in You, that our life is in You. You hold all things together. In You, all the fullness of deity dwells. You've rescued us. You brought us to the Lord, to our God, our Heavenly Father. You reign. Lord, I pray that these remembrances, even as we see in this story, would just be in our hearts this week. And Lord, not just to look good for people, but Lord, may people see Christ in us, because you, Jesus, are who we really long for. Lord, guide us to be people of your word, that we see Christ in the scriptures so much more clearly. I pray you'd work in our hearts to give you glory, to cling to you, and even to be like this Karen or this lady that clings. If I just touch, I'll be healed. Lord, may we cling in the moments of discouragement this week and just cling to Jesus. For you are powerful to cling to. And you really, Lord, hold on to us by your Spirit. We thank you for your grace. Amen.